Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the promises that it has for us. We thank you that you have promised that as your children, the words of that song are true. We are never alone because you have promised you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, even when we feel the walls coming in around us and life seems like it's falling apart, Lord, you are there. You are in control. May we trust in you. Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts and minds would be open. We'd be able to put aside the distractions of life and pay attention to what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this past week, as a church, we are part of the GARBC, General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. We participate in the Sunshine Fellowship, Sunshine Baptist Fellowship, which is the Florida part of the GARBC, and they have every October, they have a conference for pastors and their wives. Really, anybody can attend. And last Monday and Tuesday, we were at a conference in Sebring, and it was a time of refreshment, but the topic of the week was dealing with discouragement. And believe it or not, pastors get discouraged too. There are times in ministry when we may doubt, when we may question, God, have you really called me into ministry? Because sometimes we don't see the fruit of our labor. We don't see how God is working in your lives. It's not always visible to us. As we get frustrated, sometimes we have doubts. As we have doubts, the doubts lead to discouragement. But I believe that is true for every Christian. There are times in life when we are discouraged. Times when we begin to doubt. I know it was back in the fall of 2015 when I first stepped onto the campus of Coral Ridge Baptist Church. I know some of you as members, some of you as attendees have been dealing with health issues for the past 4 years. In fact, some of you have seen your health deteriorate in the last 4 years, and I know and I have seen it in your lives. I've seen times of discouragement. I've seen possibly even times when you have begun to doubt God. Brothers, it may be problems with relationships, problems where you want to make things right. There's problems within the family, yet you can't seem to get the reconciliation that you desire. Others, sometimes doubt may come in when you lose a loved one. Tragic loss, unexpected loss, Some have lost their children. Some have lost their grandchildren. And I wonder at those times, and I cannot even begin to imagine what that must be like, but the doubts and the discouragement that can come your way. And I think about our country. I think about as we turn on the news, and we have representatives in Washington, D.C. who cannot get along. We live in a country that is slipped so far from what it used to be when it comes to moral standards. We have a country that has turned its back on God and on the godly principles upon which it was founded. We started out pretty encouraging this morning, huh? But the thing is, I mean, it's easy as Christians. I mean, we read the Bible, it's easy to say, God, what is going on here? Your word tells us you're in control, but yet things in my personal life, things in our nation seem to be spinning out of control. The question is, if you're here this morning and you're feeling that way, maybe you're at a spiritual low, maybe you're at a physical low, maybe it's a financial low, you know, there is encouragement for you this morning, and that is, we have to stop focusing on the problems. We have to stop focusing on what the government is doing. We have to stop focusing on the things of this earth and start focusing on our God and the promises that He has for you and I. Because that's what's going to turn our discouragement into encouragement. That's what's going to take those doubts and get rid of them once and for all. But as soon as we stop looking to God and His promises and focusing on the world, those doubts are going to pop back up. The discouragement's going to come back. This morning, as we look at Galatians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 18. We're going to see Paul enter into talking about God's promise, one specific promise. It was the promise that he made to Abraham. And just to kind of keep in the context of the letter of Galatians, Paul has spent a great deal of real estate in this letter dealing with his apostleship and that it is genuine, that it is true. It's been approved by Peter, James, and John. His message has been approved by them because he wasn't the ordinary apostle. He wasn't one who was with Jesus as Jesus walked in this earth. He would be called to be an apostle later on the road to Damascus. So he spends a lot of time defending his message, defending his apostleship. But his main point as he continues on is the fact that salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Last week we went through a little history of salvation. He goes back to Abraham. Abraham existed before the law. Abraham was, it was credited to him as righteousness even before circumcision. And his point is that it has always, always, always been by faith that people are saved. As we continue on today, Paul will begin to talk about a promise that was made to Abraham, a promise that was made before the law, a promise that was true through the law, a promise that is true for you and I today. As we look at this passage, we're going to see some facts about God's promises. And the first fact is that God's promise or promises will never change. If you look at verse 15 in chapter 3 of Galatians, we read the following. It says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." Sometimes I think we underestimate how serious a covenant is. You know, we really don't have anything to compare it to. Often we think of a covenant, someone might compare it to a contract, a binding legal agreement that you might have with someone. If you've ever purchased a home, you have entered into a contract. When you purchase a home, you sign, you fill out the paperwork with the realtor, and you go through all this. You agree to what you'll pay for the closing costs and who's responsible for what. You sign it, then the seller signs it, and it's a binding contract. But you know what? If for some reason you change your mind and you don't buy the house, you might lose your earnest money. Could be a couple thousand dollars, maybe a little more. But it may seem like a lot, but overall, compared to covenant, not a big deal. The buyer, the seller, if they neglect to keep some of their commitments that are in the contract, they may face some legal issues. They may be taken to court, but then again, it's not life-threatening. But a covenant, that's a different story. And what most people don't realize is all through the Old Testament, when anything is said about making a covenant, a literal translation is to cut a covenant. And the common practice was is that you would take a living animal, you would kill the animal, you would cut it in two, you would place the halves on, separate the halves, and the two parties of the covenant would walk between those halves of the animal, basically saying, if I break the covenant, may it happen to me what has happened to this animal. It was serious. You didn't enter into a covenant thinking, oh, it's no big deal if I don't keep my end of the deal. Because there were serious consequences. And just to kind of, and basically what Paul is saying here, even amongst men, when a covenant is made, when it is sealed, when they walk through those halves of the animals, you don't add to it or you don't take away from it, or something bad's going to happen to you. But he's going to go on. He's going to talk about a covenant with Abraham. And I want to kind of get the groundwork set here. So I very seldom do this, but if you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. It's a lot of what Paul is talking about and making reference to, about it being credited to Abraham as righteousness, about the covenant that God made with Abraham. It is all within this one chapter of Genesis. I mean, there's more to it than just this chapter, but we get a good explanation of it here in Genesis chapter 15. If you're there in your Bibles, I just encourage you to follow along. It helps if I get in Genesis and not Exodus. It's like, that does not seem right. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am the shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth from thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it. The Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowl came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of the surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river of the Euphrates. The Kenites and Kenizzites and the Kadamites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girshites and the Jebusites and a few other ites as it continues on. And as I read that narrative, it's a lot to take in, but I mean, here God is kind of laying out Abraham's future. I mean, he tells that they're going to be taken captive. They're going to be enslaved with Egypt, but yet then Egypt is going to be punished. And he says, listen, your seed is going to prosper. And you get this picture. Here Abraham is. I mean, it's kind of it's not a pretty scene if you were to see it. I mean, here he is. He kills this heifer. He kills a goat. He kills a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. I mean, he cuts the three large animals in half. And you can imagine if this aisle is a half of a heifer on each side, half of a goat on each side, half of a ram on each side, it would be bloody. It would not be pretty. And the birds that were coming down on these carcasses that Abram chased away were not pretty birds that you would take a picture of. They're the vultures that we see along the roadside eating dead animals. And Abraham would chase them off. But the significance is, this is a picture of God making a covenant with Abraham. Saying, listen, I am going through here. What I say is going to take place. I think the most interesting thing about it is Abraham was not required to pass through. God's promise to Abraham was not dependent on what Abraham did. It was not dependent on whether he kept God's commands or didn't keep God's commands. It was simply God promised Abraham that he would do this because Abraham believed. And the same is true for you and I today. God's promises are good. And in Paul's day, it was significant because here he is, he's trying to convince his church, there's no need to add any works to your salvation. God is not going to change his mind. The covenant he made with Abraham is an everlasting covenant. It will not be added to. It will, excuse me, be taken away from. God is faithful to keep His promises. He will never require anything more than faith. He will never require circumcision, which was being pushed in the churches of Galatia. He will never require church attendance or baptism or communion. What he required of Abraham was faith. What he requires of the churches that were in Galatia is faith. What he requires of you and I today is faith. As we continue on to verse 16, we see a second fact about God's promises, and that is that Jesus Christ is the key to all of God's promises. And this is one of those areas, as we talk about seed, it can be a little confusing because seed can be plural, as in many seeds, or seed can mean singular. It's much like sheep. You don't add an S to sheep to make it multiple sheep. It's just sheep. It's either one or multiple. And kind of the same thing is the case with the word seed, but Paul specifically shows the difference here as he writes this, as he's talking about one individual seed, one descendant that would come from Abraham, as we look at verse 16. Let's read now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And so far, we're talking about his seed, multiple seed, those who would follow in faith. And then it goes on and says, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. As we look at this, there's a significant, all of this promise, everything that God has done, really all of God's promises, really are the focal point of everything is Jesus Christ. Here we see that it, back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, God makes a promise basically that all nations will be blessed through you, referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, death on the cross, is why all nations have been blessed. The reality is, if it's not true, then God has not kept His word. If this promise is not kept, then none of God's promises are of any good. And really, we see this idea of Jesus Christ being prophesied from the beginning of Scripture, really from Genesis chapter 3, as God is handing out the curse, as He's telling Adam, the curse that shall be upon him, Eve, and then the serpent. He says to the serpent, and thou shalt strike his heel, but he shall crush your head. I believe a direct reference to Jesus Christ and the work of the cross of Calvary. As it would be a devastating, it would be a crushing blow to Satan as Jesus would die on the cross. Think about all the Old Testament prophecies that turn or point towards Christ. He would be born of a virgin. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would come out of Egypt. He would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be crushed. All prophecies of Jesus Christ. Reality is, if God says something, it's going to happen. The Scriptures tell us that before the foundation of the earth, it was God's plan to send Jesus to the cross. I heard one person, as they were preaching or teaching about this, and then again, this isn't from the Bible, but they said, I wonder if the conversation ever took place. Before God spoke this world into existence, if God the Father had a conversation Jesus Christ, His Son. He said, I wonder if the conversation would have went something like this. You realize if we create this earth, what it means. We follow through and we create man in our own image. It means you will go to the cross. Are you sure you want to do this? And yet here we are. Before the world was created, God knew that Adam and Eve would sin. God knew you, who you would be, the sins you would commit, and all of those sins were paid on the cross of Calvary. Had Jesus not come, had He not died on the cross, then none of God's promises would be of any value. I think a third fact we see about God's promises this morning is we cannot alter them. We look at verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. That is, it should make the promise of none effect. I think about our lives. Sometimes we reflect back, right? We all do that from time to time. And sometimes when we reflect back, we think, well, what if maybe I should have done that a little differently? How would things have turned out? Maybe I'd waited a few years to get married, or maybe we'd waited a few years to have children, or maybe we decided not to have a children. How would things have been different? I think back to time, how would things been different if that one Wednesday night I wouldn't have crawled in the car for a joyride after church? But that ended up in a hospital stay. And sometimes we go back and we wonder, well, what if? But when it comes to God's promises, there is no question, there is no what if. God's not going to go back and change, and there's nothing you and I can do that can change His promises. You know, in our lives, yeah, we can wonder what if, and maybe we could have done something different, but the reality is we can't change God's promise. And I think Paul, as he's going through this, he's trying to get through the churches of Galatia. He's trying to get through them. I mean, if you remember in verse chapter 1, Paul says, how is it you so quickly turn to another gospel? A gospel that includes circumcision, as we find out as we work through the letter. And then as he gets to chapter 3, he says, who has bewitched you? How is it possible that you've turned away from faith and faith alone and have added works to it? And it's as if we get here, Paul is saying, listen, look at this. The promise that was made with Abraham was before the law, 430 years prior. Just because the law came along did not change God's promise. And again, you kind of go back to that idea. Nothing was added to, nothing was taken away. Church, get this. Salvation has always been through faith. Always. And just because the law came along, it didn't change that. You know, those who practiced the law, their salvation was through faith. They had to have faith that when they offered that sacrifice, that their sins would be forgiven. In fact, I'd almost say it was probably more difficult for the people under the law than it is for you and I today. The indwelling Holy Spirit didn't happen to believers until the day of Pentecost. So you live in the Old Testament, you know, you wouldn't have that Holy Spirit bringing that convicting power, saying, no, you've sinned, you've done wrong. And then you go and make that sacrifice, having the faith that God would take away those sins. You wouldn't have that ease of conviction afterwards that you and I have when we confess our sins. But yet it was by faith. It was faith that as they offered those sacrifices, that their sins would be forgiven. And you and I know that those sins were paid for in full on the cross of Calvary. So often, I think there has been this misconception. Definitely a misconception amongst those who are in the midst of practicing the law. And sometimes I even think amongst Christians, there's this misconception that somehow the law saved people during the Old Testament. But I would tell you this morning, what we read in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, was true for those in the Old, just as true for those who are in the Old Testament, it is for you and I today. As we read, for it's not on the PowerPoint, but for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, the problem is, anytime we take and we add anything to salvation other than faith, it leaves room to boast. It leaves room to look down on others who may not do as well as you. I mean, after all, when you read through the New Testament, as you read through the Gospels, this is what the Pharisees did. They were good at keeping the law. They, you know, Paul would say that when it come to following the law before his conversion on the road to Damascus, he was blameless. And there was a lot of pride. Because look what I've done. Look how I keep the law. That's that very thing we see in Ephesians 2:9. not by works, so that no man can boast. Boy, Jesus would sure put it to the Pharisees as he was here on earth. Over and over, he would put them in their place. They were more concerned about the law and following the law than they were about being in a relationship with God. As we look at verse 18, I have one last fact this morning is basically if salvation can be earned, then God's word cannot be trusted. Verse 18, Paul would continue on and say, "For if the inheritance be of the law or can be earned by following law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." And again, this kind of goes right back. It ties back into verse 15. You cannot add or take away from a covenant. If any part of the law is added for our justification, if God has required it for us, then His promise is worthless. It is no good to us anymore. And to be honest, folks, we live in a time where it's difficult to trust. You turn on the news, can you really trust it right now when it comes to political matters? I don't think so. And I think about even in within relationships, if someone breaks your trust, whether it's a child who you find has lied to you while they were out late, well, it takes a long time to regain that. And there's always that doubt. Maybe it's a spouse, the same thing. They've given you reason to doubt, reason not to trust them. And it takes a long time to build that trust back. There's always that doubt, always that question. Always wondering, will they keep their word this time or will they let me down? And I think it's where the phrase has come from, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Folks, I tell you, it is so important to get this. If for some reason God has added anything to the covenant that He made to Abraham, then we can't trust any of what's written in this book. So what's this book tell us? It tells us of the character of God. It says He cannot lie. He never changes. Well, if He didn't keep His word, if He didn't keep the covenant, from the time He, as that smoking pot, went through those animals that were cut in half, if He did not keep that covenant, then how can we trust anything He's told us in His Word? And I'll tell you, it's important. I even as of recently, I've been reading a book, and someone said, as we were talking about matters of salvation, they read that book, and they were described their Christianity something that was described in the book. As I'm reading through this book, I'm kind of liking what the author's saying, because it's really this idea of how really we live in a society that doesn't believe there's a God exists, and he has some great points in proving the existence of God and moral character and how we've been created in the image of God. But then when it gets to salvation, he starts talking about communion and holy unction. And I'm like, oh, what have we done? We've added something to salvation. And I get it. I think as a human race, we want to have our part. We want something in it, but the reality is, over and over, and Paul, as he continues through the book of Galatians, he keeps hitting the nail on the head. He keeps driving it in. He wants to make the point across to the believers in the Galatia. They don't add anything to their faith. And I think the same is true for us. We don't add anything to our faith. It's by faith and faith alone that you and I have been justified. You and I have been declared righteous. It's because of our faith that we can be assured of our salvation, be assured of eternal life. And you know what? And it's because we have a God who keeps His promises. One of the reasons I've put in this idea of doubting and discouragement this morning. My prayer is that if you're here this morning, you get that salvation is through faith and faith alone. But how many times as Christians do we get discouraged? How many times do we have doubts? As I said this morning, we look around, we watch the news, we see the events, maybe even something going on in your personal life, and you're like, why is this happening? So we have a God who is faithful, a God who keeps His promises. And folks, I can tell you this, there's nothing going on in your life. I could go around and I could take each one of you by the hand and say, there's nothing going on in your life. Nothing going on in Washington, D.C. Nothing taking place in this world, whether it's in Turkey and all the fighting and everything that's going on, that God sits up there in heaven and says, I didn't see that one coming. He's aware of it all. And He will keep His promises. The prophecies that have not been fulfilled will be. Jesus Christ will return. He will reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. The events in the book of Revelation that John saw in his visions will take place. And I can say that with certainty this morning because God has proven to be faithful. So if you're discouraged this morning, and tonight as we come back, I hope you can come back, not only because we're going to have ice cream afterwards, but come back because I want to discuss, what are some of the doubts that you struggle with? And I want to take time to discuss some of those doubts and discuss some of the promises that God has for you and I that can help us get past the discouragement, get past the doubts. I believe it as we cling to the promises of God that we can be encouraged and not discouraged. And all the doubts that we may have will fade away. Aren't you thankful for the God that we serve? The God that has called us out of a life of sin, who sent His Son to die for our sins that you and I could have a relationship with Him so that all we had to do was simply believe. If you're here this morning, you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you have been blessed. You are a recipient of God's promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this another opportunity to study Your Word this morning. We thank You for the encouragement it brings. And Lord, I do pray. Lord, I am sure that there's someone who's walked into this auditorium this morning discouraged. Maybe life has them down. And Lord, I pray that this morning they would be able to, have been able to and will be able to turn their attention towards You and Your promises and what Your Word has to say and be able to put those doubts aside and be able to put the discouragement behind them. Lord, You never promised us an easy life, but You have promised us eternal life. You promised us that You would never leave us or forsake us. Lord, we thank You that we can trust in those promises. We can have assurance that what You have said is true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.